Welcome to the Every Nation New York podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
In our lives, Lord, thank you that you care about us, you pursue us. Thank you for that reckless love that we've been singing about. Lord, yet it's a purposeful love. It's a strategic. It's before the foundation of the world, you knew us. God, you created us. You made us, Lord, to come to that place of surrender where we would give you our lives, and we're so very, very grateful. We thank you, Lord, that your presence is here this morning, and thank you that your grace has come to each and every one of us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, God is so faithful. You know, so many of you, we're praying for you as we get these cards in. This is not just a, you know, religious thing. This is a very personal thing for you to write your requests and entrust us to pray. And I can assure you, I've seen it. This team literally takes time over every prayer request, every situation. So many things that are even to the point of life-threatening. I was just leaning back talking to Brother Michael over here, and some of you know Michael, and he's been praying for a kidney donor to be able to survive, to be able to make it. That's life-threatening, and we've been praying and crying out, and he told me this morning that there are a few more tests to go, but it looks like he has a kidney donor lined up to give a kidney so this man can. Just amazing news. So great to think about the sacrifice that someone has moved to make, and assuming and hopefully praying that this will be the perfect match. So that's how we're praying right now. So next step is that. So anyway, welcome. Looking forward next Sunday to College Sunday. feel free to wear your favorite gear, college gear, favorite team if you want to. Certainly no requirement. So we've been on a series called The People of God in the City of Man. That's the series that we've been on, and we're closing that this week. This is the last message. You heard from Pastor Adam 2 weeks ago, or Pastor Bruce, rather, and then Pastor Adam, who framed this and really explained, what does this look like? What does this mean? We've really been inspired by St. Augustine's classic work, The City of God, which compares two cities, the heavenly city and the earthly city. And we've been inspired by his classic work and how it's just speaks to us about the two worlds that we live in today. In both worlds, we live in the city of man. We operate in the city of man. We go to work. We get transported every day. I'm just very thankful that I have a BMW taking me to work, bus, metro, walking. That's my BMW. Very thankful for that. You know, we have our sort of way of just doing life in the city, and we lean into people. We lean into people in this city, and not everyone is got our values, and yet there's so many people that are just hopeless and wanting to hear from you, wanting to hear from me. And that's the role of the people of God in the city of man, is that we have a mission. We have something that we're called to do. This vision statement is so grand that we have transforming the city. How many of you know that's impossible, except by the grace of God? But we break it down to where it counts for us through one life at a time. One life at a time. That's all we focus on. We let God do the rest. But our heart is that you would be transformed. That if you have to leave the city, like Dr. Ugo and Tammy, if you have to leave, my hope and my prayer is that you leave better off than when you first got here. And that you're being sent out from New York City. That you've been reached here and you're sent out to the harvest field of the world. But we have this great vision, but we have a very practical mission. It's very simple. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. And so the church is so much about just being, just to be, just who we are, that we are together, that we love each other, that we hang out. Acts chapter 2 says that they broke bread together. They fellowship together. You know what fellowship is? It's fellows on a ship. That's what we are. We're just being together. And it says that they broke bread and they went and they served meals from house to house and they prayed for one another. That's not a whole lot of mission. That's everyone has to eat to live. We'll talk about that in a minute. But we're eating, we're breaking bread, we're together. But then there's this other side of the church that is a to-do. It's not just to be, but to do. We're doing things. There's things that God would have us to do. And sometimes you hear that word do and you feel burnt out already. Just like, I just can't take it. I just can't, you know. And so we need the grace of God to be able to do anything. And that every good thing that comes out of our lives is by God's grace. And I love what Paul said. Paul said these words, and he said them humbly. It's going to sound arrogant, but it wasn't. He said, I do more than the other apostles, yet it's not me, but it's the grace of God that works in me. And the very thought of being burnt out, if you go to God and let Him fill your cup instead of doing it in your own strength, you'll be amazed at the refreshing that God can bring in your life to do the work of the Lord. Now, our number one desire is to meet with God. Our number one, and that's our first order of business before anything. Our first part of our mission, of our four little brief statements. Number one is we want to know God and we want to make Him known. But to know God, there's a scripture, and this is where the city of man is approaching the knowledge of God very differently than the people of God. People of God, we come to God through revelation. It's a revelation of a walk with God, and God reveals Himself to us. It's by His grace. Immanuel Kant used to philosophically write that there's no way that anyone can know God. We can't get up to the heavens and know Him. And he's exactly right, but he's wrong. Because the knowledge of God is not us climbing the ladder up to get to know God, because God's infinite, he says, and we're finite. No, God came down in the man of Jesus Christ and revealed God to us. So it is by grace, the gift of God. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, the prophet puts it like this. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him boast of this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord, and I exercise loving kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. And this is what Scripture teaches us, is that we can know God. We can have an intimate knowledge of God. It's interesting that that Scripture right there that we just read, the Hebrew word for know is yada. Everybody say yada. That's a fun word, isn't it? And it's more fun when you come to know that here's the same context or the same word is used when it says Adam knew Eve and they bore a son. It's intimacy. And the same word is used, obviously differently, but that we can know God, we can yada, we can experience, we can know God at an intimate level because God comes to us. It's so interesting that how in life seasons you change your role so often. A young man, I remember what it was to be a young man. It says in Scripture that a young man is an overcomer, he's a warrior. And yet an old man, it says that he has gray hair. And that doesn't seem like a compliment. But when you've been the young man and you transition properly over to being an old man, it is a compliment because it's talking about your rest is in God. And this is something it's a strange thing. Like I used to look at prayer warriors and think, how do they do that? How do they pray and build their life around that? Why don't they get out there and do something instead of just praying? But now the older I get, the more I enjoy that unbelievable time in the morning when I just get a cup of coffee, I do the Nespresso thing, I get the cup of coffee, and I just sit there and wait on God. And it's amazing how God shows up. It's really a gift from God. And that is the way we get to know God, is we wait on Him. And it's a two-way conversation. And a lot of times when we're thinking about prayer, we're thinking about talk, 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 request, request, request. But if you just wait on God and let Him fill you and give you a thought, give you a scripture sometimes. I'm not against Bible reading plans. I actually really strongly believe in some structure to this. But when you're in a relationship with someone, sometimes it's not about the words, it's about your presence. And when I sit there with my wife, and as she so often has to say to me, I'm not going to talk until you put your phone down. Don't be deceived. It's not a gift to be able to double task. It's not a gift, okay? But if you can just put that aside and relate with someone, then God shows up. John 17, 3, Jesus spoke so often about these themes of the knowledge of God. In John 17, 3, he said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Once again, there's just, this is the gift. This is eternal life. This is Zoe. This is the life of God, is to have this level of the knowledge of God and a relationship with Jesus. This sounds fundamental, doesn't it? I didn't come to church for something so basic. But think about it. Even the very thought of that is anathema. I mean, it's crazy to think that way when that is the deepest thing that this life, that can happen to you in this life, is you can get to know the creator of the universe. You can get to know Almighty, everlasting God. I mean, the very planet that we're sitting on right now, that's spinning around the sun, that's in this universe, and it's such as just a little speck in the cosmos, and yet here we are worshiping God, connecting with God. You don't see this out in the animal kingdom. You don't see them saying, oh, we just killed a lion, just kills some impala, and then he gathers his pride around and says, now let's give God thanks before we eat this food. No, they're eating each other because they're eating their meal. I mean, it's crazy. But God has given the human spirit a desire to know God, to gather together, to reflect upon God, to worship God, to know him, to be intimate with God. That is the highlight of life right there. And yet we fill ourselves with so many other lesser things. And the greatest part of this is when Jesus says this, he wants us to know the true God, not a false God. Not, there are so many misconceptions of God, so many false gods. I made a very brief list of just so many more things could fill this list, but you think about it, so many people think that God is a taskmaster. He's just the bully, the celestial bully in the sky who's constantly loading us down with more and more rules. Well, if we have 10 commandments, why not add 3 more? This is not who God is. As a matter of fact, when he first created Adam and Eve, he gave them 1 commandment. Just don't eat from that tree. And this is the reality, is that God is not a taskmaster. And secondly, we think about God maybe as the controlling, the always hovering over us, the helicopter parent. Thirdly, the absentee father. Fourthly, the Santa Claus, genie, short order cook, God. And all these things, we think about this, and we need to look in Scripture because Scripture provides us with an accurate view of who God is. Scripture is the autobiography of God. Scripture is God's written revelation of himself. Scripture is where we get to know God accurately. And you can look in any book of the Bible, and here's a quick scripture in 1 Timothy 1:17 that gives us 5 of the attributes of God in one little verse. Now to the King eternal. First is God is King. He's not only King, but that's an attribute of God. What is the kingdom? The kingdom of God is the King's domain. Kingdom, King's domain. And this King who is eternal, he's not had a beginning. He won't have an end. God always is. He's immortal. He's invisible. He's the only God. To him be honor and glory. That's just one little snippet right there of who God is. God can't be jerked around on a chain. God can't just be commanded by us, Lord, I want to marry that person. I want that job. I claim that job. And sometimes God gives you those desires of your heart, and other times they're not in your best interest, but you don't know that. I don't know that. And I've had many times where God didn't say to me, yes. God didn't say to me, maybe. God didn't say to me, that's the wrong time. God said to me, no, that's not what I have for you. And that's God's prerogative. That's God's wisdom. But here's one other thing. Please catch this. That's God's love for your life. That's his love. He loves you so much, he will say no. When my little daughters look at me and say, can I have some more chips? And they've already eaten a bag of Doritos. I lovingly say no. And then they beg and scream and cry, and I have to continue to say no. You're not going to do that. Why? It's not in their best interest to OD on Doritos. It's not. And it's just, listen, if you give your children everything you want, you are a tyrannical parent. You're headed for a pitfall. Wait till they're 16. What we do and how we train them up now is so important. And God has a perfect, wonderful, loving, amazing plan for our life. And yes, in the providence of God, his will for our lives, sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's acceptable. But it's also the word perfect in Romans 12:3. His will is good, acceptable, and perfect. Sometimes, yes, it's acceptable. Yes, it's accept. Sometimes it's good. Yes, that's good. But you know what? I'm going after, by the grace of God, I want to go after that which is perfect in my life, the perfect will of God. I don't believe God's confused. I don't believe God's like, oh, let me. This is a trick question. Look, God knows us. He made us. He knows our DNA. He knows our pattern. He knows our personality. He knows who we need to be with, where we want to be. The very fact that I'm standing here right now in New York City, I believe with all of my heart, I am in the perfect will of God. Thank God. Not just good or acceptable. I am in the perfect. Does anybody else feel that way? I am in the perfect will of God. God got you into the perfect will of God. So often we could be somewhere else, and it's okay. It's acceptable. It's not wrong to desire to be a church planter in St. Thomas or the Bermuda or Cancun. Come on, we've all prayed that way, the church pastors. We've had those many week Monday morning moments when I said, man, I just was so bad yesterday. Lord, send me to the Caribbean to be an apostle to the Caribbean. Come on, Lord. And there's a hotel down there called the Marriott that, Lord, that could be my place and my people. I'm going to be honest. We prayed that way before. And it could even be acceptable. But it's not good. And it's not perfect. Knowing God clears up these misconceptions. And we can't just jerk them around. There was a time in Joshua 5 where Joshua was going in to possess the land. I don't want to read this whole scripture here, but he's going into the promised land. And it says that he encountered a man who was standing opposite him with his sword drawn. And then Joshua asked this question. He said, are you for us or are you against us? And you think about it, that so often we think that we not only know God, but we know everything about God. And we want everyone to line up with us. Now listen, this is a part of knowing God that sometimes I am shocked by the grace of God. I ministered to a pastor not long ago, and his life was a wreck and messed up. I mean, bad, bad, bad. He was doing all the no-nos. I mean everything. And he came back and he repented to me for lying to me and being a deceiver and all these things that he did. And, you know, I lovingly worked with him and helped him. And then about 3 months later, he's all of a sudden in charge of a new church. And I'm thinking, this dude was not ready. This guy was in, and he's prospering, and everything is going great. And then God gave him, I mean, just so many ways that God's blessed him. And God began to rebuke me for thinking that it always had to be a certain way to get restored. And God showed me that sometimes he has a different plan, and there are different conditions for somebody and things that I'm just not aware of. And I began to celebrate God's grace. I can be hard sometimes, and sometimes I can be too easy. But God is always the perfect blend of truth and grace, of righteousness and justice and mercy. God knows hearts. God knows people. And here it is a year or so later that this guy is just doing so well, and he's checking in, and he's humble, and he's walking with God. And I've seen that so many times where God surprises me. Someone said that heaven is the place that you will be shocked when you see who's there, and you will be equally shocked when you don't see who you thought would be there. Knowing God, it's just critical. But the number one revelation in Luke chapter 11, the number one revelation that Jesus gave us was about his Father. And in Luke 11, 1 through 3, out of the Passion Bible, Jesus was in prayer and his disciples came, and they came up to him and said, Jesus, would you teach us a model prayer that we can pray just like John did for his disciples? And Jesus taught this prayer, and this is so radical that you don't see this in the Old Covenant. You don't see this in other world religions. You don't see this, but Jesus brought something new, and he said, teach them to pray this first, our Father, Abba, our Daddy. That's radical. It was unheard of that this God is a father. Some of us have had bad situations with our natural fathers, but we can't project that over to God. God is an eternal Father. God is a loving Father. God's a good Father. And it says, our Heavenly Father, may the glory of your name be the center of our lives, which upon which our life turns. May your Holy Spirit cleanse us and manifest your kingdom on earth. And then he said, give us our needed bread for this coming day. That's what good fathers do. I just had a week at the beach last week, and it was an extraordinary time. My youngest son came. He's 24. And then we have our four-year-olds. You know, that's the 20-year gap right there. It's like I fell asleep for 20 years and woke up a dad again. I don't know how it happened, but it happened. But the funny thing is I had all my babies. Here's my oldest son, Nathan. I have another son, Christian. I have a son in heaven, Jordan. And it's a funny thing when you have your babies. You have your son baby, and then you have your 20 years later, the two babies. And you know what they all need? They just want to eat and have fun. They need bread. And when these kids who are grown kids, they come home, you know what they do? They sleep and eat. Do you remember that? I remember that. Visiting my mama and just eat her food. Clean out her pantry. See something in the freezer. Mom, you don't really want these cupcakes, do you? You don't need these. Take them with me. She would stock me up, whether I was going to college or whether I was going, even I was a young parent. And you know, that's what happens when you go home. And this is God. God knows what you want. God is so good. He's so faithful. 181 times Jesus spoke about his Father. I want us to be able to learn to speak fondly about our Heavenly Father and how good he is. He's so good he gives kidneys away. Come on, praise God. He's so good that he gives new positions away and open doors. He's so good that he gives. He's a giver. God is ultimately a giver. The essence of living is giving, and he wants us to be like that as well. And I could go on and on, and this is only the first point, and I'm already in trouble. But I knew I would be longer on this point because it's the foundation, knowing God. This is what we teach at our growth track because so many people have weird ideas about God. Weird. You ever bumped into someone in Times Square talking to you about God? That is a good time to run and just exercise. Just run. I mean, it is so weird. I had this one little moment at the beach where my little Victoria was walking her brother and her sister-in-law or my son's wife walking their dog, one of these. I don't know if it's a big rat or a little dog, but it's anyway. She had him on a leash. His name is J-Mo, and we're walking this dog on the beach, and we're right on the edge of the border where it's illegal to have dogs. In one beach, in the other beach, it's legal. So we were right there on the edge. And I noticed from a distance, this man and woman walking on the beach, and they were looking at us with this firm, stern look, like, oh, no, they're judging us. And I could see this, and they're mad at us, and they don't like dogs or whatever. But I was like, come on, this is just a big rat. What's wrong with you guys looking at me that way? And I'm looking at them. And then all of a sudden, they're walking towards us, and I'm thinking, oh, no, we got to get out of this. It's going to be a confrontation, and they're going to be judging us and angry, and it really looked that way. And then all of a sudden, the closer we get, they weren't mad. They were smiling. They saw a little girl walking a cute little dog, and they were happy, and they walked right up to us with all this joy, and I thought, that's what it's like to be distant from God. You think he's stern. You think he's angry. You think he's upset. But, man, is he flipped out over you? Knowing God, that's number one. And it doesn't stop there. It also goes into the second point, is we want to grow together. And this is our mission. We not only want to know God and help him to be known, but we want to grow together. We don't want to do it. We can't do it alone. I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. We're joined together. And it doesn't always work perfect because we're human. We're fallen. We're prone to sin. We're prone to judge. We're prone to be critical. I mean, this is the most critical I ever remember the world being. I mean, through the internet now, it's like people can just criticize and not even have to talk to someone. They can just say whatever they want to say. And yet, God tells us to stick it out, that relationships are eternal, that we're going to walk together. We're going to fellowship together. We're going to just be together. There's a key scripture that talks about Jesus just wanted to be with his disciples. Just be with them. Can you imagine that Jesus wants to be with you? He wants to be with you. He loves you. It says in Revelation 3, I want to fellowship with you. I want to break bread with you. I want to come to your table. Some of you live alone. God wants to be there. Jesus, while you're alone, it's not going to be permanent, but some of you are lonely right now. Jesus wants to fellowship with you. I want to fellowship with you. Does anybody here want to break bread with anyone that feels alone? I mean, we love you. We really care about you. They're raising their hand. Best banana pudding in all of New York City, right there. No hype in that statement. No hype. It's amazing. So what do? We find opportunities to not eat alone, to do life together. This is my friend right here, Angela. Sorry to embarrass you. We met at Starbucks with Job, Brother Job. We had the most beautiful fellowship, and thank God it's continued. It's a beautiful thing to meet with people and to see that God brings people around us and into our lives. But there's something special and amazing about being together at the table of the Lord, but also in our family. Look, I hope that one of your values as a family is that when you come to the dinner table, I go back in a day where I grew up in a broken family, and we had this thing called TV dinners. We had TV trays. The TV trays so you could eat your dinner and watch TV. Did anybody remember that? Anybody still do? No, it's okay. It's fine. No judgment at all. But here's something that I just read this week in this context about how and where we grow together. It's incredible. 9 scientific proven reasons why it's good to do dinner together at the table. I'll give you 7. Better family relationships. This has all come with detailed collegiate level studies, scientifically proven strategies or realities, the results of eating. Better family relationship, better sense of belonging, healthier food choices. Seriously. I mean, who fries potatoes in their home? French fries. Who makes French fries? No one. But when you go to Chick-fil-A, you cannot resist waffle fries. This is a reality of life. You cannot. You cannot go into Popeyes and resist. Say, I'm not going to have any fried chicken. Yes, you are. You are. You go to Dunkin' Donuts. You don't make donuts at home. You go to Dunkin' Donuts for that. But when you're at home, you make healthier food choices. Thirdly, ready for this? Better grades. Better grades. Fourthly, greater happiness. Fifthly, healthier kids. They're healthier, physically healthier. 6, it relieves stress. And 7, it saves money. It's coming out that being together, eating together, is a blessing. It's something that Jesus modeled this at the Last Supper. As they gathered together, they didn't have cell phones on. They didn't have TV. They were just together. There's something that happened. God knows that we need each other. We're wired on our hard drive. Before the fall of man, we still needed, even in the perfect state of Adam and Eve, God said, it's not good that you should be alone. I've wired you for fellowship, to be together. Now, that being together is not the absence of conflict. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have our problems. The disciples were oftentimes, this is easy to miss, but when you dig into who were the disciples, the 12 disciples of Jesus, the 12 original followers, they were opposites. They had zealots who sort of hated the establishment, and they had, like, Matthew the tax collector, part of the establishment. They would be like the extreme Democrat and the extreme Republican, truly. And Jesus called one of each, and he said, come follow me. Now get ready. Somebody from a political party that you hate may be seated beside you in church. But the reality is that when you're in Jesus, there's something greater than what you think politically. It's called the kingdom of God. It's a higher level of reality. It's what we're called to go after. This world will pass away. Do you know pretty soon it's going to go from red to blue? But guess what? It's going to go from blue to red. It's going to continue to do that in a cycle. Just get ready for that. So why do we want to put all of our stock and patience and opinions and energy there when you know it's going to fade away. I'm not saying you don't vote. Of course you vote. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying get ready. God has somebody different from you in the family of God and in the kingdom of God. But there's a higher Jesus, a higher level, and there's a higher calling to get us all to sit at the table of brotherhood than whether we're white or black or Republican or Democrat or young or old or from Chinese and Japanese. God has an ability to bring us all together through Jesus. May we never lose that. May we never, ever, ever lose that. Somebody somewhere say, may we never lose that. May we never come down. Billy Graham was asked, he said, Billy, you're so popular. Everybody goes to your meetings. You're so amazing. Why don't you run for president? He said this. He humbly said this. But he said, why should I step down from the highest calling to preach the gospel to be the president of the United States? Think this way. Who really has the power? Is it the White House? Or is it you on your knees before the living God? Where does the power lie? Where is the real power? And I'm not saying this is a calling to be pietist or just away, to live in a monk, as a monk would somewhere and not have any connection with the world. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that as the people of God, our priorities are different from the city of man. We are not divisive. We are not polarized. We are united through the blood of Jesus Christ. He has brought us together, and he said, I'm calling you siblings, brother and sister. And sometimes we don't know how to get along when we're in those tense moments, but God teaches us how to go to higher ground. I was born of a different generation. All my sons are millennials. I don't know how millennials think that way. I mean, but who am I? But they're looking at me and saying, why do you think that way? And it's amazing. Nathan and I, for example, we don't see eye to eye. We don't even live on the same planet sometimes. But like last night, when there's someone in our presence that doesn't know God, we are a team. We are an unstoppable force. We have our priorities right. He loves Jesus. I love Jesus. And that overcomes our differences royally. It's like a total eclipse. Like, what did you say about me that time? I don't even remember. He may remember and keep notes on it, but I don't remember. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. We just are different. Some of you grew up old school church. And church to you, you got to get dressed up in the nines, as they say. Ladies are in, they got their hat on and their stiletto shoes and their heels, and they go into church because that's what they do. And others of you, you don't have that background. You come in with a wife beater tank top shirt, you're flexing your guns right there and your tats, you're all fresh, you got shorts on that got a rip in. My daughter-in-law was wearing shorts the other day and they had a rip. I said, you paid extra for those shorts. That is not right. They have jeans I've come to accept with rips. Now they're politely designed where they got 1, 2, 3 stripes with the rips and then one on the other side. Perfect, great. I love fashion. I get it. But shorts, there's not a whole lot of room to work with the rips there. All right? I don't want to be looking at you like trying to see, what do I see down there? So we have these church issues. But think about it. How dull would it be if we went to church if everybody was my skin color? It would just be so bad. So bad. But God says, I want you to pray this way. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, every tribe, every tongue, every people group. I don't have the time to break into these, but I'll just give you these real quickly. We're going to close, but we want to live on purpose. We really want to live on purpose, and I know my purpose. It was revealed to me at a young age. Maybe you don't know yours. This church wants to help you find your purpose, your God-given destiny, your God-given purpose. We want to help you. We do this in a thing called the Growth Track. We have an intensive all day on a Saturday the 15th, not even all day, but half a day. It'd be a great opportunity to go and learn and start the process of what it, discovering your purpose in life. It has framed my world to know what my purpose is. It's helped me to say no to 99% of other things. It's helped me realize that when I do get sucked into something else, like an 800 number at, you know, at the middle of the night, you know, here's a diamond ring for $9.95. I mean, you know, I when I get sucked into things that really I don't need to be doing, it, knowing my purpose helps me to come back. Helps me to come back on a regular basis. And the fourth thing, the final thing, is to make a difference. And the cumulative total of all of this is that we're able to make a difference when we know God, when we're growing together, because you can't know God on your own. Sorry to say. It's just not going to happen. We need each other to fine-tune one another. We grow together through our differences. I mean, marriage alone is a great challenge at times. And if you're married to someone that always agrees with you, sooner or later, they're going to come, they're going to, about 20 years later, they're going to say, you know what? I wasn't being honest. These are people who stuff it in. They just pack it in. They just keep packing it. Then one day, it explodes. So we're not alike, but we're united, and God sees us. For all of us, this is our mission, to help others know God, grow together. We throw out lifelines from a ship all the time. Just there are people drowning, and God helps us. Father, we just thank you in the name of Jesus for your great grace in our lives as the people of God. Lord, we live in an intense city, and the city of man. And we just pray today as we come together, Lord, at your table, that, Lord, that you would bless us together. Help us to know you. Help us to be not just acquainted with you or know about you, but know you really and personally. Help us, Lord, to just quit resisting the thought that, God, you put us in community. Help us to accept that, to want that. Lord, and Lord, for the rest of this, to discover our purpose, we thank you that, Jesus, you're the center of everything. And Lord, we just pray right now that as we gather together, that we, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you, Father, to reach anyone here that really needs to know you. And if that's you, if you need to know God, and it's time for you to just honor him by giving him and surrendering your life, if you think about how wonderful it is to, and how liberating it is to give your life away, it's an awesome gift. If that's you this morning, you want to meet Jesus in a real way, you want to know God, just raise your hand right now while we're praying. Just lift your hand up. Just lift it up so we just know that God's touching you. He's drawing you. He's calling you to have a personal relationship. God bless you. I see you, brother. It's amazing. And this morning might only be one person. It doesn't matter to me. It just matters that whoever needs to know God, that you know that you have a peaceful way to come find God in this place. We'll pray for you, my friend. We'll pray for you after.
Thanks again for joining us at Every Nation New York City, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the city one life at a time.